Well, amen. If you would also pray for Peter and Kimberly, they'll be leaving bright and early. Actually, it'll be dark when you leave tomorrow morning, but we use the expression bright and early. Their flight leaves real early tomorrow morning, so you pray for them. Of course, as we've mentioned several times here the last week, Brother Sommerdorf's dad, so Kimberly's grandfather, went home to be with the Lord last week, and so the funeral is on Friday. And so if you would pray for the Sommerdorf family. My great aunt passed away yesterday, and I got the information today, and I was told that for years, unknown to me, for years she has said that she wants me to preach her funeral. And I found that out today. I found out she died yesterday, and I found out today. And so I'm assuming on Saturday I'm going to be making a trip up to New Jersey to preach a funeral for my great aunt. And if you would pray for that, I would appreciate it. And we got a number of family members that are not saved, a number of family members that come together for funerals, as perhaps many of you have that same situation. And I'll preach the gospel. She was a lady that I believe through conversation with her, she knew the Lord as her Savior, so we're thankful for that. But I know we have a lot of family members that do not know the Lord as their Savior, and so we certainly would appreciate your prayers with regard to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and be looking at verse number 15. Of course, over the last several weeks, this is actually lesson number 8, as we have studied through this very concise yet applicable instruction that God gives to the church at Thessalonica at the end of this particular letter. Again, the end of chapter number 3 of the second letter, we find another list of bullet point instruction, if you will, and we've gone through each Wednesday evening looking at these pieces of instruction as we've sought the to be able to apply this truth in our lives. The Christian life, we know, must be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. You try to live the Christian life in your own flesh, your own power, it's going to be frustrating. And this is the truth. God did not design that we would live the Christian life in our own flesh, our own power. Remember, Jesus said in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. And it's very interesting how often we find in the Scriptures that God instructs us to not do certain things that would be natural to do in our flesh. And so He instructs us not to do those things. And then there are things that God instructs us to do that naturally we don't want to do in our flesh. And why do we find those instructions? Well, because God says this is what pleases me, and so He instructs us accordingly, and then we understand that we must live in dependence on the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do the work that God has called us to do. We must die to self. We must walk in the Spirit. It is imperative that we are emptied of self, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to be filled. We understand the truth, the teaching, that we are indwelled with the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, but understand, though we received all of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation that we'll ever have, the reality is that He doesn't have all of you or all of me on any given day. And so we must yield ourselves. We must be dead to self, emptied of self, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We find here in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 15, notice the Bible says this: see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 12. I want to take a look at the instruction that is given here in Romans chapter number 12 that really is a sister passage of Scripture with what we've just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice in Romans 12, beginning in verse number 17, notice what the Bible says: recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is not natural. It's not natural for your flesh or for my flesh, but we find that the Lord gives us this instruction, and as He gives us this instruction, it reveals to us how desperately we need the Lord in order to fulfill the instruction that He's provided. Notice with me, I want to mention two portions of Scripture, principles, if you will, from the book of Proverbs, and then we'll get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn over very quickly, if you will, to Proverbs 24, and look at verse number 29 with me, Proverbs 24 and verse number 29. The Bible says here, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." You find in chapter 25, maybe on the same page there as Proverbs 24, verse 29, but in chapter 25 and verse number 21, notice what the Bible says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink." Does it sound like Romans chapter 12? We just read it a moment ago. Sounds awfully similar. Verse 22, "For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." As we look at these portions of Scripture and turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we find that God is giving this instruction to this local church, and He says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." No doubt in our lives, and maybe you experienced this personally before you trusted Christ as your Savior, and we see it as we live life, there are people that have the idea, "I'll do good to you as long as you do good to me, and if you do evil to me, I'll do evil to you." And it's kind of like that situation. That's not how God has instructed believers to live. And we find in this portion of Scripture, I'm going to use a title from the verse over in Romans chapter number 12, verse 21, the title, "Overcome Evil with Good." Overcome evil with good. I notice two principles here, really. We're going to look at these tonight, and I hope that as we make application that we'd be challenged in our walk with the Lord. Remember, the title for this entire series is "Walk Worthy, Please God." And so we notice, number one, if you're taking notes, a principle of grace. A principle of grace. He says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." No doubt the people, the church members of the church at Thessalonica, as they interacted with people in the society, we've already talked about the way in which they suffered persecution, and they were dealing with all sorts of things, and no doubt they had interactions with people where people treated them wrong. And here, the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, as the author of Scripture, He says, "See that none render evil for evil," notice, "unto any man." We find that the word "see" is an interesting word, for it really carries with it the idea in this particular context of looking at this verse of Scripture is "take heed." In fact, the same Greek word is translated "take heed" in Matthew 18 and verse number 10. We're not going to turn over there. It's a different, it doesn't have anything to do with this lesson this evening, but we see that the word is translated that way. And so the idea, as we look at verse 15, why is it that we need to be careful? Why is it that we need to take heed? Well, I believe the reason is because your flesh desires to react in a certain way. And my flesh desires to react in a certain way. Someone said this as I was considering and looking through things here. It says, if somebody punches you, the first thing you want to do is punch them back. Right? We all can relate and understand that. And so we need to take heed. We need to, as it says here, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Your flesh has a desire to react in situations in a certain way. And we find that as we look at this portion of Scripture and with God's help, we can be gracious. Again, it's a principle of grace, and we can respond as opposed to reacting. And see, there's always a situation when you deal with things in life, when I deal with things in life, are we reacting to that thing or are we responding to that thing? There's a difference between reacting and responding. And we find this evening that here this principle of grace where He says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." We are to be gracious. In fact, we find that even in our speech, Paul encourages the believers in Colossae that they're to let their speech be what? It's supposed to be gracious, seasoned with salt, right? He says in Colossians 4 and verse number 6, "Let your speech be always with grace. If we'd examine our speech, if we would listen to the things that we say, no doubt there are times in which our speech is not always with grace. And we're to be gracious. I've heard people say, I want to give them a piece of my mind. And I'll jokingly respond, make sure it's not the last piece. And the reality is that we need to always, as he says in Colossians 4 and verse number 6, speak with grace. Let me say this tonight. To be gracious is to be like Jesus. To overcome evil with good is to be like the Lord. You remember what Jesus endured when he was going to the cross of Calvary? Do you remember all that he suffered? And yes, we understand as he suffered and he bled and died, he was paying for our sin, but we understand that as he was reviled, he reviled not again. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine the grace? We understand that our God is gracious, and as his people, we too are to be gracious. Look over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I referenced a portion of one of the verses here that we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter number 2. But notice with me, beginning in verse number 21, as we think about this principle of grace, this principle of grace. You know, God's people are to be gracious people. I'm thankful that we serve a gracious God and that we have received grace. And then we too are to give grace, we're to be gracious. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, notice what the Bible says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Notice what it says, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, if it ended there, we could say, yes, as we examine the life of Christ, we understand that he left us an example. There's so many things we could study within the life of Christ and say, what an example that is to us. But we find that the Holy Spirit of God, in this portion of Scripture, zeroes into something specifically with regard to the example that he's speaking of. Notice in verse 22, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. We understand the just for the unjust, as he'll say in chapter number 3. We find that it says this in verse 23, Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, so often if we're not careful as we live in this world and we deal with individuals and we have interactions and we deal with hardships and difficulties, we can be tempted to respond in the flesh because we want to get even. We want to get back. This idea, maybe if you could look at this portion of Scripture with the thought of one that would be seeking revenge. And yet we find that the Holy Spirit of God, so often as he's speaking to his people in the New Testament, as he's giving us the Word of God, he's writing to us and he's giving us instruction that at the face value we look at it and say, how in the world could I do this? Well, you can't, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Christians are to be different. You know, I think that's one of the problems that we have in America today is that so many Christians have Christians, quote unquote, because probably a lot of them aren't even saved people, but they've so assimilated to the world and they want to be accepted by the world. They don't want to ruffle any feathers, so to speak, that there's no difference. They don't see any difference in our behavior. I was sent some videos and I saw them and I talked to a pastor friend about one of them yesterday, but I was given some videos of some quote unquote churches in America that a couple of weeks ago on Super Bowl Sunday, some of the things that happened in their churches in the name of Christianity, it was absolutely appalling. It was blasphemous. They were literally kicking a Bible on the platform like it was a football. That's unbelievable to me. We're called to be different. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Look, if you do good to those that do good to you, like even the publicans do that. Christians are to be different. And so he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. You want to see
just how alive your flesh is, let somebody treat you wrong. Amen? And you're going to find out in a hurry how alive that old man can be revived. Amen? You let somebody treat you wrong, and it's amazing. You can, I'm telling you, I've experienced, you can be walking in the Spirit, you can be singing the sweet songs of from our hymnal and just rejoicing in the Lord, and then somebody does something, and man, that old man is just like, bam. I mean, he's alive and well. But we're to crucify him. We cannot do this in our own power. The instruction that we find is instruction that helps us recognize how desperately we need the Lord. He said, and we'll look at it in John 15, we'll look at the two verses at the end, but without me, you can do nothing. Notice a principle of grace. Notice number two as we look at the remainder of the verse of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, a pursuit of good. A pursuit of good. Notice what he says. But ever follow that which is good. Literally, the idea of follow that is pursuing after. And so he says, but ever follow that which is good. Then he says this, both among yourselves, remember who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, so among yourselves, but then notice he says, and to all men. And so we are to be doing good, not only doing good, but pursuing good. The word good, it carries with it that idea of that which is upright, that which is honorable. How do we determine what is good? Is it for your determination? Am I the standard? No, God is the standard. And when we understand that we're pursuing and we're seeking to do that which is right, that which is upright and honorable, that which is pleasing to God, he says that we're to do good, we're to follow after, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Looking, not only doing what's good, but pursuing good. And notice he says not only among yourselves, but to all men. So we see this principle of grace that we find in the beginning of chapter 5 and verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But then we see this pursuit of good. And we understand, remember the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, one man comes to him and calls him good. He says, why callest thou me good? And we find this evening that we live in a society where they call evil good and good evil. We understand that. The prophets speak of that, and no doubt we live in that situation. I had to be on the phone today with someone from Fairfax County, and I said, so-and-so, with all due respect, I want to make a comment that I do not want you to respond to, because I wasn't trying to get them in trouble. But what they were telling me was absolutely ludicrous. And I said, what you're telling me is you're violating our constitutional rights to live out our faith. It's bizarre. But we're to do good. We're to do good. God determines what is good. We live in a society that is upside down. I mean, they don't have the right moral code. And we find that as we go to God's Word, we can't be influenced by the society, by the culture. We can't say, well, everyone else is doing it. You ever hear somebody say that? Your kids want to do something, and you say, why do you want to do that? Well, everyone else is doing it. I remember with our children, because it was said to me, and they said, well, my parents said, if your brother jumps off a bridge, are you going to jump off a bridge? I don't know if any of you heard that when you were growing up or said that to your children. In the fire. So I said that to Joseph one day, and he says, with all sincerity, he says, yes. And I said, Joseph, if your sister jumps off the bridge, you're going to jump off the bridge too? And he's like, yes. I said, bud, did you understand the question? He says, yes. She's going to need help, so I'm going to try to help her. And I thought, well, that just fell apart on me. I mean, it was just terrible, right? Like, what do you say? But we notice when God says that we're to pursue that which is good, ever follow that which is good. Don't allow the society in which we're living, where everyone else is doing it and it just seems to be accepted, maybe even people within churches, those that call themselves believers and Christians, they're doing these things and say, well, I guess it's okay. No, we need to go to God and figure out what's good. Live accordingly. I said this to be gracious is to be like Jesus. Let me say this, to do good is to be like Jesus. Notice in Acts chapter 10, if you will. In Acts chapter number 10, we find that we pick ourselves up in this portion of Scripture where Peter is preaching. Why is he preaching? Well, because Cornelius had a vision, and in that vision, Cornelius is told to send for Peter, and Peter at the same time is having that vision, right? He's hungry, and he has this vision, and God instructs him to go with these that would come to the house, and we find that he does, and as he finds himself there, the Bible tells us as they enter in Caesarea in verse number 24 that Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. I mean, this is an awesome opportunity. Cornelius is going to hear from... Listen, the angel could not tell Cornelius how to be saved. All the angel could do was tell Cornelius where he had to go in order to get the true message. And so Peter comes, and we find that as he arrives, there's this crowd here that's gathered, and the introduction has gone on. Notice, if you will, pick it up with me in verse number 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, this is Cornelius speaking, and thou hast well done that thou art come. He's talking to Peter. He says at the end of verse 33, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth. What an easy sermon to preach. I mean, honestly, Cornelius has done all the work to gather all the people and said, we're here to hear what you have to say. And he opens his mouth and begins to preach. And what does he begin to preach? He begins to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's our message, preaching Christ. Amen? We find that he says this, notice, I'm going to jump right in the middle of his message. He then gets into the death, burial, and resurrection. But notice in verse 38. A pursuit of good is our thought from 1 Thessalonians 5:15. I said to do good is to be like Jesus. Notice in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And so we see that he preaches the gospel, but notice in verse 38, he says, who went about doing good. Who went about doing good? The instruction there in 1 Thessalonians is that we're to ever follow that which is good, that we're to be pursuing good. You're only going to determine what is good as you dig into God's Word and you decide that God will have the authority and the standard for determining what is good and right, that which is upright and honorable. How is it that we're to live, and what is it that we're to do in this perverse generation in which we live? We live in a crooked and perverse generation. I mean, Paul said that to the believers in Philippi. And so we find that we live in that situation, but we're to shine as lights in a dark place. And that's what we're to do. And so we find that here Paul is giving this instruction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to the church at Thessalonica. And he says there's this principle of grace and there's this pursuit of good. And we find that in both of those truths that are given in verse 15 of chapter 5, that really what Paul is saying to the believers in Thessalonica and what God is saying to us tonight is that we're to be like Jesus. That's not what Christians are supposed to be. Why were they first called Christians in Antioch? Well, because they were like Christ. And we find that we as Christians, someone said this, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. He went on to say this. The reason why he made that statement is because your Christians are nothing like your Christ. Now that's a heavy indictment, is it not? He said, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. Why? Because your Christians are nothing like your Christ. We've lost our way. We've lost our identity. If we're standing up on a platform kicking a Bible around, and that would never happen here, I understand that. And I think for all of us that are here this evening, that if you found yourself in a church like that on a Sunday morning by accident, I hope you would get up and walk out. Amen? But the reality is that this is happening all around America. It's sickening. You know, it's interesting. C.H. Spurgeon said this, and C.H. Spurgeon, what, I don't know, 150 years ago, roughly, somewhere in that ballpark. And so C.H. Spurgeon said this, what's happening too often, it was a downgrade controversy, you can read about it, all that stuff that's going on, but he made this statement, he wrote an article about it, really a great statement, and once thought what was happening. He said, the church is entertaining the goats. If it was true then, oh, how it's become true today. And you know, there are these churches that think, well, we have a big crowd. So what? It's not about the number of people. It's about, listen, God is the one that determines how we worship. Amen? Not everything that's called worship today is worship. He said, you're to worship me in spirit and in truth. And he is a holy, reverent God. What happened when the boys tried to offer some strange fire in the Old Testament? They died. What happened when they decided they were going to move the ark on the cart and Uzzah's going to hold it? What happens? He dies, right? We serve a holy God. We have to enter into his presence accordingly. And so what Paul is saying is that we're to live like Jesus. We're to be like Jesus. Because to be gracious is to be like our Savior. To do good is to be like our Savior. And so look in John chapter 15. I said we'd finish here, and I want you to notice. We're going to read 5 verses, and then we'll be done this evening. We'll get into our prayer time. In John 15, in verse number 1, no doubt you're familiar with the portion of Scripture, but I think it's important that we read it and we get it just solidified in our minds once again this evening. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Notice that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. We understand this from a physical perspective. How many of you, well, I don't want to have you raise your hands because maybe you get in trouble, but some people probably bought flowers for their spouse on Valentine's Day. And you bought those flowers, and man, they were probably beautiful when you picked them up and you took them home and they looked real nice, but today, a week later, they probably don't look as nice. Maybe you've already had to throw them out. Maybe you got them from somewhere where they just didn't last as long as you'd hoped that they'd last. Why is it that they die? Why do the petals fall off? Why do they droop over and turn colors? Well, because they've been severed, right? They've been cut from the source, the vine, that gives them life. So you can change the water, you can put the food in, you can do all the stuff that you want to do, but it's going to just be short-lived. So Jesus uses this illustration. It would be very easy for people to understand and relate to. And he says in verse number 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. By the way, it's a good thing for us to recognize and remember our place. We are not the vine. He is the vine. Sometimes we think we're the ones that are in control of my life. I'm going to do... No. We're just the branch. He is the vine. And he says this, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, ye can do nothing. You know what I fear? I fear that a lot of people really don't believe that verse. I fear that a lot of people actually think they can do a lot of things without God. I really do. But can I tell you this evening, it's only by God's grace that you can even take your next breath. Only by his grace you can take your next breath. Our God is gracious. Our God is a good God. He went about doing good. So what is Paul saying in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? Well, we must die to self. It's absolutely imperative that we're filled with the Spirit of God, that we do as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I die daily. So that we might walk in the Spirit, because I cannot do the work that God has called me to do in my own flesh. It's not natural. And so he says we're to be like Christ, we're to be like Jesus. He left us an example, according to 1 Peter 2, that we should follow his steps. And those that named the name of Christ were to be different, were to behave differently. People were able to see our lives and to see how we live, to see that we can overcome evil with good. I often, as I think about this truth in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, and also there in Romans chapter 12, I often think about David. As David was being continually hunted by Saul, and Saul, the Bible says, made David his enemy continually. There were opportunities that David had where he could have taken the life of Saul. There are opportunities that David had where actually others said they would take the life of Saul. And David says, I'm going to leave it in God's hands. His day will come that he goes into battle. Did that happen? Absolutely. And guess what? David didn't have any blood on his hands, because David took that high road. David's not perfect, but I think about David in the context of this, because though Saul made David his enemy continually, David never really looked at Saul as being his enemy. He said, who have you come out to fight? A dead dog? What's he saying? Like, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to take your life. And when he did cut off part of the garment of Saul, after he calls and shows that he could have taken his heart, he was convicted over that. What a great picture for us tonight. And so we're to see that no man render evil for evil to any man. We're to ever follow after that which is good, not only among ourselves, but to all men. Principle of grace and a pursuit of good. Really boil it all down, it's just to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the instruction that you give us. And Lord, I pray that in the simplicity of the instruction, as far as understanding it, Lord, that we'd apply it, that we would determine that we will live like Christ. Understanding that we cannot do it in our own power, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The spirit and the flesh, they're at enmity one with the other. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to abide in you. I pray, God, that you'd help us to walk in the Spirit, help us to live as Christians, to live like Jesus, to follow the example that was left for us. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Lord, help us to overcome evil with good. I pray that you bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege. I pray that you'd work in a distinct way. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anyone need a prayer bulletin tonight? You did not get